will be a wonderful experience for you as well. And as Bruce mentioned, we welcome those who are with us from around the country this morning, other parts of Tampa Bay, of course, many of our members who are still worshiping with us via live stream at home, but folks from other parts of our city and other parts of our nation who have been worshiping with us over the past 3 or 4 months. I've said several times that every week, every single week, I hear from folks in other parts of the country who say we have been temporary members of the Temple Terrace Church, and we're glad to have those folks worshiping with us via live stream. I want to remind you that at 5 this afternoon, we'll continue our live stream study of the book of Luke, and so we would encourage you, if you can, to be with us then at 5 o'clock. Simply from our website, it's an easy click that will take you directly there as we continue that good study. The human side of a heavenly Savior as we think about the life of Christ and how that relates to a modern world today. So good to see all of you. Hope you have a Bible. Hope you'll study with us for just a very, very few minutes this morning. If we were to paraphrase Solomon, we might say, of the making of lists, there is no end. That's certainly true, isn't it? From Forbes 100 Wealthiest Americans to A&E's 100 Greatest Movies of All Time, lists are everywhere. There are shopping lists and prayer lists and reading lists and playlists. And if you live long enough, maybe you have a bucket list. But we have lists virtually everywhere. In the year 2000, Time Magazine, they provided a list of the 100 most influential people of the last century. And so they were going to determine who the person of the century was. And so they examined 100 different people, and they came up with Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein, they said, is the greatest person in the last 100 years. That would not have been my choice. I would have opted for Jake from State Farm, who's been working at 3 o'clock in the morning for years. And so you need to give the guy some credit. How about the greatest person of all time? What if it was the greatest person of all time? Now, we take Jesus out of the mix there because that's obvious. Other than Jesus Christ, who would be the greatest individual who has ever walked this earth? I mean, would it be a scientist, for example, who is, you know, breaking boundaries and making discoveries, for example, with the COVID-19 virus? Would it be maybe a diplomat who negotiated peace and ended war? Would it be maybe a crusader like John Lewis who fought against racial injustice? Who would be the greatest individual who's walked the earth? I've always loved the story of the man who was teaching a Bible class, and he was talking about the fact that none of us are perfect, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And he said, would anybody here be willing to say that you're absolutely perfect, you're just absolutely perfect in every possible way? And there was a gentleman who raised his hand. The teacher stopped and he said, sir, are you saying that you believe you're absolutely perfect? And he said, oh, no. He said, I'm raising my hand for my wife's dead first husband. Think about that one for a minute. Well, we all understand that if we're talking about greatness, we're talking about Jesus Christ. But I want you to listen to what Jesus Christ said about greatness in Matthew 11 and verse 11. Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth that of those born of women, none has arisen that is greater than John the Baptizer. None greater than John the Baptizer. Well, John really was an amazing character. I've been thinking a lot about him as we are getting in the initial stages of our study of Luke's gospel. He was an amazing character, from his miraculous birth to his sacrificial life. He illustrated absolute, complete, total commitment and dedication to God. Was he unconventional? Yes. He was as unconventional as you can get. And so we're all familiar with the fact that he wore this strange clothing, camel hair, and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and so that's a diet, you know, that hardly anybody could love. He was a different individual. His preaching was different, but he had one purpose in life. For what you and I might look at as eccentricities, he had one purpose in life, and that was his absolute, complete, total commitment to God. And he didn't waver from that, even in the face of death, even in the face of a horrible death. Now, John is a character with which we are familiar. He was, of course, a cousin of Jesus. He is 6 months older. And so we're familiar with those early stages of his life, and we're familiar with his death. We know that he died a violent death because he was willing to say to a man in power, you have no right to be married. This is your sister-in-law. And beyond that, she's your niece. This is wrong in every possible way. He's referred to in the scripture as John the Baptizer, because his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he taught a baptism under the remission of sins. And Jesus says, there's no one greater than John the Baptizer. Now, that's interesting to me, because John didn't have an Ivy League education. He didn't travel to Europe as a teenager. He didn't study abroad. He didn't amass wealth in the stock market. He never was elected to an office. He didn't author a book. He didn't build a business. He didn't establish a university. His accomplishments simply were in preaching. He preached repentance. He introduced Jesus. He rebuked the ungodly. And really, about all that we have left of John the Baptizer is maybe about 100 words. 100 words of his sermons. And yet Jesus said, there's nobody greater than John, born of women. It wasn't the fact that he lived in the desert. It wasn't the fact that he ate strange food. It wasn't the fact that he wore strange clothing that made him a holy, a godly man. That wasn't it at all. It was his message and it was his life. Just as it will be, I might say to the college students who are here, just as it will be for you, it's not the fact that you're going to live in a dorm hundreds of miles away from home. It's not that you are going to eat some strange food, which I guarantee you will in the cafeteria. It is not that you will wear some strange clothes, which, trust me, some of you do. That's not what will make you great and holy. It is your message in your life as well. And if Jesus said that among those born of women, there is not arisen one greater than John the Baptizer, then I would take that to mean that he is a prototype for the kind of person that God wants us to be. And so what I want to do in the minutes that we have this morning is just talk to you about three elements of his life. I teach these in a Bible class. I want to present them in sermon form this morning. Three elements of his life that make it so that he was this great man of whom Jesus spoke. So just track with me for just a minute. Three things here. Number one, John the Baptizer recognized a higher calling. He recognized a higher calling. Now I know that's true because in Matthew 11, where we're reading right here, prior to what Jesus said about John, listen to what he said. What did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a prophet? Well, yes, he is a prophet. He's more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, and he will prepare your way before you. And so John understood from the very beginning that his life, as we are very fond of saying, his life had a purpose. We often say that we are born on purpose for a purpose, and John certainly understood that. He understood that he was here to prepare people for to have a personal, saving relationship with Messiah, with Jesus. His often repeated sermon was simply this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Jesus said the same thing, absolutely identical wording. And so they use the same sermon outline, it seems. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he understood that this is what he was to be about. And that was what he was about until his head was severed from his body. And I think we understand that as well, do we not? That we all have a unique, and by unique, I mean the true sense of that word, one and only one. That is, you and I have certain abilities that are indigenous to us, which God has blessed us with. If we want to take it in a very broad sense, we can think about it in these terms. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, we could be called children of God. And so we're children of God. What does that mean? Well, that would mean Jesus said in the mountain message that we are to be lights in this world. We're to be salt of the earth and light of the world. And so when you put those two together as children of God, we have some purpose about our life. And that is to be a representation of the Son of God, both in message and in life. We too have an obligation, I think it would be clear to say, to share the message of God with people. But I want you to notice that John's message was both biblical and balanced. And so he said, I want you to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John's message and our message must be biblical and balanced. On the one hand, there was a call to repent. Now, if you were with us in the Luke class last Sunday morning as we introduced that amazing gospel, we talked about the fact that both Jesus and John the Baptizer spoke a great deal about repentance. And we said that Jesus' definition of repentance was remorse and sorrow for your sin, and then a determination that you were going to do and be better. And then it was bringing forth the fruits worthy of repentance. And then, if necessary, to make restitution for wrongs that have been done. And so both Jesus and John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you can't be right with God unless that's a part of your spiritual DNA. But the other side of that, the balance to that would be confidence in the forgiveness of God. That genuine, true repentance should also bring about a confidence in the forgiveness of God. Could I just say to you this morning that many churches fail to find that balance? It seems to me that sometimes there are churches that blast sin long and loud, and yet they never mention the mercy and the grace of God, which is crime. Because by grace we've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. None of us are going to be saved without the grace and mercy of God. But on the other hand, there are those churches that emphasize God's love and mercy to the point that sin and repentance are rendered virtually non-existent. And so there is to be a balance. The fact is, ladies and gentlemen, that John came, and one thing he understood was that sin, all sin, is ugly through and through. It breaks the heart of God, and it ruins the lives of those who are caught in its web. And we are called for something better than that. The Hebrew writer wrote about it this way in Hebrews 6 and verse 9. He said, "Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you than this, things that accompany salvation." And so John recognized a higher calling. He was here to make a difference for good in the lives of those that he could impact and influence. John did that in a way that would be a little bit different than the way you and I would. John's preaching was blunt and often brutal. But it was what was needed to turn the hearts of the children to the Father, as the prophet would say. He recognized a higher calling, but in order to make his message resonate with people and have legitimacy, he also held himself to a higher standard. John the Baptizer was a great man. He was a powerful preacher, and he was a thoroughly prophetic kind of character. You have this statement, for example, You have the statement that he was true to his message, that Mark would say, "I am not worthy of loosing the strap of the sandal of the Messiah." And he stayed true to that message, always. John always acknowledged that his position was secondary to Jesus Christ. Now, to give his message legitimacy, he would hold himself to a much higher standard. Now, for himself, he lived kind of as a desert monk. He lived in the desert, he wore clothes made of camel's hair, he ate locusts and wild honey. But I would have you notice about that he didn't expect everybody to do that. I'm grateful for that. He didn't expect everybody to do that. He didn't say, "Look, if you want to be right with God, you've got to be a desert monk, you've got to wear this kind of clothing, you've got to eat this kind of a diet." But for him, his choices were above and beyond the call of duty. He didn't have to live that way. I know of no mandate from God that said, "John the Baptizer, you've got to live this way in order to be pleasing to me." So why did he do that? I think he probably held himself to a higher standard to give his message legitimacy, credibility with others. He expected more of himself than he really expected of others. He would live in a way where there was no doubt about his commitment to God, and he gave his message credibility. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that whatever your role is in the kingdom of God, you are a Christian. You are, as we saw a moment ago from 1 John 3 and verse 1, a child of God. Now, just with that would mean that we have to hold ourselves to a higher standard. But in the roles that you have as a child of God, that would mean also that we hold ourselves to a higher standard there. I think God expects shepherds in a local church to do that, to be examples to the flock, to hold themselves to a higher standard so that they can provide an example of what God wants a true and biblical shepherd to be. I think preachers need to do that. And so Paul said, "Look, you've got to be an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. If you want your message to have credibility," he says, "look, you're going to have to evidence these things in your life. You're going to have to hold yourself to a higher standard." I think he wants moms and dads to do that, to bring up their children in the whole training and admonition of the Lord, to not just go along and get along, to not raise your kids according to the lowest common denominator of the world, but to raise them and hold yourself to a higher standard that you're going to train them in the Lord. But again, I would say that just as a Christian, to all of us, we've got to hold ourselves to a higher standard to give whatever we say to others legitimacy. And so when you work on your job and you talk to somebody at a break about your faith, or they ask you about your faith in your weekend, you talk about going to church and they want to ask you about that, your message is going to have some legitimacy. Well, how's it going to do that? Will it be by the way you live your life? And so we've got to hold ourselves to a higher standard. Now, maybe that means that we've got to sacrifice some comfort. Maybe that means we'll have to sacrifice something that's comfortable to us. Maybe that means we have to sacrifice a job. A job that is demanding that we skirt the edges of ethics and we just will not do that as a Christian. Or maybe that means we've got to sacrifice a friendship. A friendship that we enjoy, but a friendship that we know is corrupting us spiritually. Because we know what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 10. You walk with the wise, you'll be wise. But a companion of fools will come to destruction. Or maybe that means we've got to put a lid on materialism and have an understanding that the goods that we have and the prosperity that we enjoy as Americans cannot be used as tools to impress others or as weapons to intimidate others. But maybe that also means that we have to starve an appetite, that we have to exercise some self-discipline and say no to ourselves. That's a very difficult thing to do. But there's power in the ability to say no to yourself. When we don't, terrible things happen. I used to preach a sermon at gospel meetings about Samson. I would talk about Samson's life, what a privileged life he had, what wonderful parents that he had who tried to instill in him the doing of what was right and proper. And yet here is Samson, and he ends up in such a horrible, wretched state in his life. And I would make the point that at some point Samson had to ask himself, how did I get here? How in the world did I get here? And I think oftentimes people ask that. I think sometimes people ask you, how did I get in this mess? How in the world did I get in this place, in this mess in my life? And so here's a young man, and he's sitting in the back of a police car, and he's got alcohol in his breath and handcuffs on his wrist, and he's got to be asking himself, how did I get in this mess? Or here's a young lady, and she's sitting in front of a doctor's office. And she is carrying a baby, but she is not wearing a wedding ring. And she has to be asking, how did I get in this mess? And here's a student who's sitting in the dean's office. And he's just been told that he is no longer welcome on campus. And his parents are irate and money has been wasted and he is embarrassed. How did I get in this mess? The answer is, as we talked last Sunday morning, you didn't do what Jesus said in Luke 9 and 23. Deny yourself. Take up your cross, follow me. But to hold yourself to a higher standard, you're going to have to recognize there's a higher authority. You see, John the Baptizer, as you said a moment ago, was a powerful preacher. He was a prophetic individual. He was a great man. In Mark 1, John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside, all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, what that tells us, of course, is there is a bit of hyperbole when it says everybody went. We know from Luke chapter 7 that the Pharisees and the scribes rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized with the baptism of John. But this is a statement that is saying, look, John had tremendous impact. And he was a man of tremendous popularity. And so the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him and confessed their sins. What an amazing impact. And what it tells you is that this man could have had a following unto his own. This man could have easily gathered a John the Baptizer loyalty. And yet he would never do that. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. And the point is that John always acknowledged that his position was secondary to Jesus Christ. He wasn't building his own kingdom, he was building the kingdom of God. And when Jesus began his ministry, you remember that John's disciples came to him and they said, Master, this isn't right. Jesus and his disciples are making and baptizing more than us. And you know, what you can hear them saying is, we were here first. We've done more work than they have. This isn't right. We should, And John stops all of that in his tracks and says, look, he must increase and I must decrease. That's a matter of trust. For John to be willing to say that was a matter of trust. Again, it goes back to the fact that he understood that he had a higher calling. And so he held himself to a higher standard, but he recognized that he would answer to a higher authority, and he trusted that God knew what he was doing. So he put his faith in that. You know, we have to do that all the time. It's a matter of trust. I mean, children have to do that with their moms and dads. It's just axiomatic that sometimes parents are going to have to say to their kids, look, I know you don't understand. I know you don't understand what I'm asking you to do. I know this may not make sense to you, but I have lived longer than you have, and I've experienced more than you have. And there are some things, some hurts that I've had in my life that I don't want you to have, and so you're going to have to just trust me in this. And I would say, young people, that sometimes you have to do that because you submit to a higher authority, and it's a matter of trust. Sometimes members have to do that with shepherds in a local church. You know, sometimes you have to look at shepherds in a local church, and you have to just say, look, I may not understand, I may not exactly agree with this decision, but I'm going to look at your combined years and your combined experience and your combined knowledge, and I'm going to know that every decision you make is in the best interest of the entirety of this church family. And so I'm going to trust you here. And Christians have to do that with God. Because as we said many, many times from this pulpit, sometimes God will ask us to do things that make, from a human perspective, little if any sense to us. 2 weeks ago on a Sunday, we talked about, I've said this many, many times, that I believe the most difficult command that God ever gave to a Christian was simply this: love your enemies, bless those who curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Could anything ever be more difficult than that? Anything more antithetical to what we are as a human being and human instinct? But at some point, we have to decide whether or not we believe that God actually does know best and that he has our best interest at heart. We have to submit to a higher authority. We all have to do that. And that was John. Higher calling, higher standard, higher authority. 3 weeks ago, I was in Louisville, Kentucky, and I was driving on the interstate that goes past the downtown, and I passed by the museum there for Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali made a career of calling himself the greatest. I am the greatest. In fact, he once said, I am the greatest. I said that even before I knew I was. That was really good hype for Muhammad Ali. I got to tell you, he played that for all that it was worth. He got every ounce out of that he could. And in the ring, he really was. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, and that's exactly what he did. Now, in his personal life, not so much. Muhammad Ali once boasted to an author to whom he was giving an interview. He once boasted and he said, I am more popular than Jesus Christ. Well, you know what? There were probably some places in the world at that point in time that Muhammad Ali was better known than Jesus Christ. In some parts of the Arab world in particular. But he was not greater than Jesus. And he certainly was not more powerful than Jesus. And I would say also that like everybody else on planet Earth, his only hope for eternity centered in submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Period. How interesting it is, ladies and gentlemen, that for John the Baptizer, whom Jesus said, I am telling you the truth. Among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptizer. How interesting that John never lost sight of who he was and what he was to be about. Now here's the rest of that verse. Jesus said, yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Who's that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's you and me. And for all these wonderful things that we've said about John the Baptizer, Jesus says, you and I, we can be greater than John. You know, God wants to forgive you. The question is, do you want to be forgiven? God wants you to be strong. The question is, do you want to be strong? God believes that you can be a light in this world. The question is, do you believe that you can be a light in this world? The truth is that God believes that you can make a difference for good. Do you believe you can make a difference for good? The truth is that God has prepared heaven for you. The question is, do you want heaven? Because whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now John came and he preached a baptism under the remission of sins. And Jesus came and he preached the same message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he commissioned his apostles, his John the Baptizers, who would go to the world and be a message and light for him. And he taught them to say, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. And if that's your need this morning, ladies and gentlemen, this invitation is for you. Let's stand and let's sing.
I am risen.